Please listen as I read from Genesis 16, today's passage for the sermon. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." And then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she replied, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived and will have a son. You'll name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roi," for she said, "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me?" That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roi. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word, that your word is true, that it convicts, that it enlightens. But Father, we know that on our own, we cannot have the word do this. And so right now, I invite your spirit to be present, for the spirit to probe where needed, to enlighten where needed. Father, your word is truth, but we need you to enlighten that truth. And so in that, I ask that you would be with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, All Souls. I'm Jennifer Botsett. I am the executive pastor at Icon Community Church. Many of you know Pastor Daryl Ford. He's been with you before, and so that's who I lead with there. We are incredibly thankful for All Souls. Y'all have been a huge support for us before we started and even now. So it is very good to actually be with you present this morning. So there are a lot of stories in the Bible that feel a little more like a reality TV show than a sacred word from the Lord, and this is one of them. It's a little more Real Housewives than God speaking, but straight up, these have always been some of my favorite stories in the text. Just from the time I was a child, the more scandalous or racy it was, for some reason, the more I was like, I've got to figure out what this is. What is going on here? And I think when we're able to dig in past some things, there are some real treasures here in terms of God saying, this is who I am, this is who I was for them, and this is who I am for you now. And it's good to dig into these because we have a tendency to read scripture with confirmation bias, right? Looking for some things that will solidify what I want the scripture to. And this is a story where I feel like this has been done a lot. When I grew up, this was very much about how, men, you gotta rein in your wives, or women, you need to stop nagging, was often the theme that came out in my context. Thankfully, that's not what this is about. This isn't even simply about the consequences of not trusting God, but really this is a story about privilege and power and grace that is extended to those oppressed and to those who act as oppressors. And there are ways in which we both can feel those things. So at this point in the narrative, if you know the story, God has assured Abram of his covenant promise that I am going to make you a great nation, and that nation will be a blessing to all other nations. But Abram and Sarai continue to age, and there is no child. So this is a problem. For Sarai, there are more layers to this. For her, not having a child at that time jeopardizes her position and status, because motherhood helps you keep your status. Literally, the only thing that she exists for in that time, in that culture, and in that space is what she cannot seem to do. It mocks her, it devalues her, and it consumes her. On top of this, a failure to have a child was considered and seen as God's curse and judgment against the woman. So thinking about that, how can we at least not to some degree understand the desperation that she has right now? If we are honest with ourselves, we do a lot of drastic and extreme things out of our own fear and pain. And when we do, we often end up directing pain onto other people. Oppressors are always acting out of deep-seated desperation and fear. She is not an exception, and neither are we. So she has this idea, and this idea is not pulled out of thin air. Ancient marriage contracts actually stipulated that if a woman was not able to have a child, that she was required to give her husband a slave woman. And then that would ensure that he would not be left without an heir. So as her very value is hanging in the balance, she lobbies Abram and tries to use this part of the law. And it is here that we meet Hagar, who is only referred to by Abram and Sarai as slave, never by her name, only by the status that matters to them most. So who was she? She's probably a teenager. She's young. She was likely trafficked from Egypt, one of Pharaoh's gifts to Abram and Sarai during one of the sister-wife debacles. There's a couple of those that happen. And she belongs to Sarai. She does not belong to Abram, which means only Sarai can make her do anything. Abram can't without her permission. So she decides that Sarai decides she's going to give Hagar to Abram. So you have this young foreign teenage girl trafficked in, and her entire relationship with the people that she is closest to is built upon the exploitation of her body. She has no choices, no options, and no power. Because of those in power, a young Hagar is forced to become the legal sexual property of a man of 85. So she is called wife, but she is called wife Isha in the Hebrew, which is a lower level wife than Sarai, but it's higher than a concubine. So this means Sarai still maintains power, but the child would definitely still have those inheritance rights. We are really savvy at working the system when we need to. So this body of this slave woman is functioning as the solution to the problems of the slaveholding family. Often the marginalized end up functioning as the solutions to the problems of those in power. So with countless souls in history, on our soil alone, Hagar's story is shaped by the problems and the desires of those in power. This was acceptable in that time and culture. But we know they follow a God who has paved a different way, and he has already told them he has a different plan. Something being, well, that's just the way they did it back then, is a beloved excuse to ease our consciences or to gloss over injustices. It's just how it was is often used to cover over a multitude of evils. That perception, that attitude is anti-gospel. That is not the heart of our God. Any way you swing it, it remains that motherhood for Hagar is this forced experience involving the violation of her body by people who are the heroes of our faith. So we see in verses 4 through 6, the fallout is fast for Sarai, because where barrenness is a curse, conception is a blessing. The Hebrew kaulal for contempt means cursed or despised. So basically, Hagar is now viewing Sarai the way that everyone else has been. The law said that if a female slave did get pregnant, that they could not sell her, but they were free to punish her however they wish, and they could return her back to her lower slave status. But before that can happen, this swap needs to take place because she doesn't belong to Sarah anymore. She gave her to Abram. So Abram here has an opportunity to protect her. He can say, Hagar is mine, you gave her to me, hands off. But instead, he says, do what you wish, and he's hands off that way. Being hands off like that, it doesn't keep you innocent. It's sometimes the reason that you're guilty. Passivity or indifference, when you have the ability to protect, is active oppression. So Abram's inaction here is actually active oppression. So due to Sarai's position being threatened, Hagar is now back to the status of a slave. And how does Sarai treat her? The Hebrew word mistreated is from anah, which is not like a petty, claws-out, catfight kind of drama, like we think. Anah is the same word used later on in Exodus to describe how the Egyptians were treating the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. So it is this suffering that is from a disregard for human life. It is punishing people so extreme physically that you're trying to break them down mentally. And Abram and Sarai are doing this while they are sitting under this assurance of a promise from God. It feels kind of dangerously cavalier, this use and abuse of another person while you believe you sit in the safety net of God's favor. But that is not where God's favor lies here. Sarai mistreated her so much is structured in the Hebrew to note where God's sympathies lie. And they are not with his chosen Abram and Sarai, but they are with the one who is mistreated. So in verse 6, we see Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. First off, I love Hagar here. She is a boss, because think about it. You have a pregnant teenager, foreigner slave, a victim of trafficking and abuse, and she tries to liberate herself from the oppressive structures over her. The law prescribes extremely harsh punishment for slaves, so she is taking a huge risk, and on top of it, she's fleeing into the wilderness, pregnant and in her status. Chances of survival are actually pretty slim, but that goes to show us how badly she was being mistreated. And it is in this dark place for someone on the lowest rung of society that God shows up through the angel of the Lord. Not to his golden boy Abram, but to the one that Abram has been abusing. And it is the first time in the text that we hear her name. It's the first time she is called by her name, Hagar. And God invites her to engage, to use her voice. So to one on the bottom who has been rendered voiceless, God says, you are the one that I want to hear. Sorry. And these questions that he asks are not questions of logistics. Where have you come from? It's not how did you walk to get here? But it is more a question of identity. What has happened to you and defined you? What has brought you to this place? Where are you going is asking about the future. What are your plans? What are your hopes? What do you want to come out of this? But in her answer, she actually only speaks to the present. She says, I am running away from my mistress, Sarai. So she views herself still first and primarily in relation to her oppressor. Defined by how others have harmed her, unable to really see past that. It is really easy for any of us to really only see ourselves in relation to how others have hurt us and to struggle with seeing a clear future past that. And those who have the power are often the ones to create the terms for how those with have less power are defined. So when you're in a position where you can define any terms, pay attention to who is paying for your choices. God's response to Hagar, though, is not physical liberation. It is to send her back. And there are times in God's word when it is straight up tough to reconcile some things. So we need to do the best with what we do know for sure. And where we can't answer fully, we're not going to make something up to ease where it's hard. His ways may seem confusing here, but God is playing this long game that is for their well-being in this story, and he is going to give her things that will help her enter back into that space, hope and himself. God wants life for them, and being in the desert is not going to bring that. As messed up as it kind of seems, in that culture, with her status, being pregnant, the place of the best social and legal protection is actually for her to be back under Abram's roof. Also, her son has to be born in his house in order to prove that he is the firstborn and for him to eventually be able to claim some of the inheritance rights. So in calling her to go back, God is saying, I'm doing this to secure life and future. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will settle near all his relatives. So kindness in her affliction is God assuring her, first of all, y'all are going to live. And that was uncertain. And then he announces the baby's name, Ishmael, which means he hears. God says, I have heard where you are, and my desire for you and your son is life. And then he gives additional hope through this prophecy. So being called a wild donkey might seem like a negative, but in this prophecy, it was actually very positive, and she would have felt it that way. A wild donkey was this animal that was living free, roaming, untamable, never domesticated, skilled at escape, difficult to capture. So in this, she hears, your son and his descendants will be independent, adversarial, never subject to others. So God is giving this woman who has lived in captivity this hope. This child that your body is giving life to is going to father a people so wildly free that no one will ever be able to fully subdue them. Hagar, you have not been able to fight, but your children will be fighters. And history has confirmed God's promise to her. People have tried to break her, but God says, Hagar, from you is going to come forth a people that no one will be able to break. You've been oppressed, but no one will be able to oppress them. So somehow, wrap your mind around this, God's grace and kindness to Hagar when she is mistreated by God's people is literally at play on our world stage today. In case you needed something to keep you up at night to mull over. Verse 13, so she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are El Rohi. For she said, in this place, have I actually seen the one who sees me? So patriarchs like Abraham and Moses and Jacob, they're able to catch glimpses of God. But here we have Hagar, a foreign slave woman who is outside of God's covenant people, and she is marginalized three times over by status, race, and gender. And not only does she catch a glimpse of God, but she is who God chooses to give the privilege of naming him. She does not call upon the name of El-Rohi. She names him El-Rohi. The Hebrew is not invocation, but convocation, which means she has a naming honor that is given to no one else in the Bible. And she says this with this air of amazement. It's written to kind of be like, how is this possible that you have actually seen me? How is it that when others have regarded me as nothing, that you regard me as so much that you show up for me? What is this God who is like this? El-Rohi is the God who sees, not the God who observes. The ancient Chaldean version of this word is this picture of God seeing the helpless and the forsaken, even at the farthest corners of the desert. So it's God who sees you in the deepest of your affliction. It is God who sees those on the farthest margins of the wilderness, culture, and society. And this God who sees that way is our present God. So when the space that you should feel safe becomes the source of your affliction, when the space where you should be cared for becomes destructive, he is El-Rohi. When what people have done to violate, discourage, label you has made you kind of lose your identity, he says, I see you in that, and you're mine. When grief and loss consume, when past wounds get reopened, he sees you in your affliction. When physical bodies fail and the course of your life is altered, he has to see you in that. He's El-Rohi when it's just hard to get out of bed in the morning because the thought of having to deal with this world another day feels like a little too much. He sees you when you are alone. Not that introverted aloneness that some of us love, but more of like that visceral aloneness that you feel when you are surrounded by people and yet you feel isolated. He sees you in your mourning and in your failure, and he is lovingly present, not begrudgingly, not looking down at you as if you're not handling this as well as you should. His posture is, I am El-Rohi, I see you in your affliction, in the depths of all your pain and struggle. So we are all Hagar at times. There are spaces where we have been used, manipulated, attacked, afflicted, and abused. And just as he is there for her and shows up for her, he shows up for us in the spaces of our affliction where we have been victims. He cannot and will never turn away. His grace is there for us. And the injustice done against you, that ignites his righteous anger. But also we are Sarai, suffocating at times under the weight of hope deferred, isolated by our grief, taking others down in our pain and anger, projecting our struggles as the fault of other people. And yet, this does not push our God away. This does not make him unable to see us, because God meets Sarai by still fulfilling his promise to her. Our actions of oppression cannot make us unredeemable. God doesn't see us in that and call us a lost cause. But at times we are also Abram, taking God's goodness as a license to be passive, presuming upon his grace, being complacent about injustice and oppression, and letting others pay for our lack of intervention. And yet, even still, none of this is able to thwart God's ability to use us, his children, because God still blesses Abram so he can be a blessing, and we are recipients of that blessing. So yes, this is power, privilege, oppressed, and the oppressor, but this is primarily a story about God's incredible grace. And we don't want to miss the grace that is already secured for us in Christ. So be honest with yourself. Let the Spirit probe, humble yourself, and repent where you need to, considering, where do I need to actively right some wrongs that I'm the source of or responsible for, or have been a little hands-off when I need to be engaged? Because you have those spaces. We all do. And fear not and go there, because there is healing and restoration on the other side. In Christ, this should be something that feels urgent for us, because we are seeking to bear his image and usher in restoration as we are people who've been restored. So God's grace is there for us where we've been oppressed, abused, and marginalized. And it is present where we need redemption from our own acts of injustice and oppression. God's grace sees us in all the depths of the darkness, whether we're the source or not. And it is strong enough to meet us in all those things and be faithful to us as oppressed and oppressor. And so we thank him for his mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. And Father, I do just ask for where there are spaces where we need healing because of what has been done to us, that Spirit be present, that you would be El Rohi in those spaces, the God who is fully seeing us in his presence. We trust that you will do that and be that. But Father, also in those places where we may need to repent and check ourselves, we ask for your Spirit to do the work there as well. May we not be a people who are afraid of going there, but in our desire to look more like Christ, to bear your image well in this world, may you do what is necessary in our hearts to bring us to that point. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.